Well, happy Sabbath to you. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Well, as Carolyn was mentioning last week, we celebrated Pentecost, and what an awesome weekend that was, and just looking to God and remembering the things that God has done and the things that God is doing and what He wants to continue doing in our lives. And at that time, I told you, in looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to be analyzing ourselves and just asking, being honest and saying, am I allowing the promise of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, to take place in my life? Am I allowing that to happen? Because there's a very interesting relationship that goes on where God blesses us with His Spirit so that we can live in this newness of life. What we were unable to do ourselves. Now, let's begin this message today by turning to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. For those of you who haven't been with us for the last few weeks, I just want to let you know where we've been going, and that is in consideration of the children of Israel as slaves in the land of Egypt, and God coming in and by His divine power and grace to them, setting them free. All they had to do was have faith and believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they put it on the doorpost, and they could be free. The death angel would not come into their house. They would not experience that death. And yet wherever that death was experienced, wherever that blood was not applied, there was death. And of course that led to them being freed. But then the enemy chased them to the sea. And again, they were dependent on God to open up the Red Sea, to part the waters so they could go through, but then also that He would take those waters and crush their enemy. And Israel saw their enemy crushed in the Red Sea. And they gave praise to God. And then they began a journey in the wilderness. And they realized, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And again, it was God who helped them. It was God who gave them that water from the rock. It was God who made the bitter water sweet. It was God who sent manna. And every day of the week, 6 days a week, He would do it. And on the sixth, twice. But on the seventh, He gave no bread. Because He wanted them to know that this was His Sabbath, a time to enter into rest with Him. And so they had that. And they went and spied out the land. And they came back. All the spies came back. Oh, the land is beautiful. It's so awesome. What a great place to live. But all but two, Joshua and Caleb, said, but the people are too great. There's giants in the land. They're mighty. And the people accepted that report. And because of that report, all those over the age of 20 died in that wilderness. Though they had seen the power of God's deliverance out of Egypt, though they had seen the Red Sea parted and crushed, though they had seen the deliverances of God with provision, they doubted, they did not have faith, and they saw the problems as greater than God. And so God had even Moses die, but Joshua went into the land. And how were they going to take possession of the land? By God. It says, if God is keep trying to get this message through to us, how do we overcome? How do we walk? The just live by faith. Faith in who God is. Faith believing. There's so many challenges that we face in life, wondering if we can overcome, if we can repent, if we can turn away from sin, turn our lives into God. And so often we look and say, well, I've got to work on Saturdays because it's required of my job. Well, who's your provider? Well, I've got to steal. I don't have enough. Well, who's your God? We go through all these machinations of fraudulent behavior and lying and cheating and sinfulness, of selfishness. And we say we want God, but how do we have Him if we don't let Him in? We talked about how the dominion that is to be in our lives. That is, God did not send them to war physically against Jericho, but rather the way God told them to war. That was what gave them absolute victory. And we need that victory. We need that victory in our own lives, and we need that victory in the way that we walk with Jesus Christ. He says here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, I've been asking you to focus on the authority that Jesus claimed. Because remember, the authority that he claimed, he also knew that authority was coming to him. And on the night in which he was betrayed, he actually got up and girded himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet, knowing who he was, where he had come from, and where he was going. And here, as he gives this instruction to his disciples, you realize that what he is saying in both the service act of washing his disciples' feet and in what he's commanding them to go do, it is to have dominion as a servant of God. Dominion. The authority that's given to Jesus Christ. Because you realize in each of us, and in every person that is in this world, the issue that we're facing is, who has dominion? When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God said, have all of this. Of all the trees of the garden, you may eat freely, but one tree you may not. But he told them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, have dominion over the earth, and subdue it. They were to have dominion over the earth and subdue it, to bring forth fruit under the authority of God. Their head was God. And God gave them this blessing to be fruitful. And in taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they gave their dominion over to the evil one. Friends, when we find ourselves in sin in our lives, when we find ourselves walking in a pattern that's astray from God, know that we are taking of a tree that God said don't touch of, and we are giving dominion to the evil one. We're saying, you have this dominion in my life. You need to see this. This is what the lesson, why God keeps telling us through the book of Joshua and Judges and Samuel, these constant battles for dominion. Who will you serve in your life? Because if you are not actively pursuing God, the default way is you will be pursuing everything, not God. The problem with the Israelites was that they kept letting idols come in. They kept wanting to take the things God said don't do. They kept setting up things. And he said, all this dominion, all the land that you're to have, you haven't had because you keep going after other gods. So we have to ask the question, are we allowing God to have dominion in our lives? And is that dominion manifesting itself with God's grace through our lives? See, the territory that gets conquered when Christ comes to us is right here. This is it. Our heart, our mind. Will it be under the authority of Jesus Christ? We get challenged as the Spirit leads us through the Word and testifies to us of Jesus. Will we allow Jesus to have dominion here? Or will we keep running in all the ways of this world? All the ways that tend to ungodliness, all the ways that tend to rejection of God, pursuing our own interests, our own lusts, our own desires, having our own pride. Because they always lead down a wrong path. Selfishness always leads to greater selfishness, and it always leads to greater destruction. But the ways of God are true and just. They always tend to what's right. They produce fruit that's not only good in your life, but good in other people's lives. The fruit of God. Now, he comes to us, but it doesn't end with just our life being restored to God. It doesn't end with us just sitting at home saying, well, I have God, that's all I need. Because this commission says, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. His authority, his teaching, his life. Making disciples is not just about a one-time experience of saying, I confess you as Lord, Jesus. It is living with Jesus as Lord day by day. And Satan hates this commission. Because what it means is to come under the authority of Christ is to give up the dominion that He has in our lives. To go from a child of wickedness and evil, to go from a child of Satan, to a child of God. You see, that commitment that was made in baptism last week by some, it's a commitment that we make every day. Will I be baptized into Christ? Will I be immersed in who God is and in His dominion and authority in my life? And so when He says, go therefore and make disciples, how are you participating in that? How are you being obedient to that? Because if it's just about what we do in our own homes and what we do in our lives of quietness, I think we're missing out on something very great. The expression of love that was showed by Jesus Christ, who did not stay comfortable in the heavens above, but emptied Himself of glory to come to this earth. Not to be served, but to serve. His dominion, His power, His authority came to serve. He emptied Himself to serve. And for that, He had some who accepted. And for that, He had many who rejected. That is the life of service. To serve those, even those who are enemies. Enemies of the cross, enemies of Jesus Christ. To know how to love your enemies. To pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. To know what it is to be the servant of Jesus Christ in daily life. But God did not leave us helpless in this. But how effective can we be in making disciples? How is it that we are effective? How is it that we have any impact on the life of anyone? See, again, the lessons that we've been talking about over the last 8 weeks is that you and I are ineffective, even to change ourselves. We're ineffective. We need God. We need God. We cannot overcome of our own power, of our own strength. We have to give the dominion to God. We are not our own God that we can deliver ourselves or save ourselves. We need the power of God in our lives that is found through Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, the One who was and is to come again, who lives His life within us. And as He lives His life in us, and as we change, we see, we become different people. We think differently. We see things differently. We realize why He makes such statements as, he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Because what the world is offering tends toward wickedness, dissipation, selfishness. It is not producing the fruit of God. In fact, look across the world, and what do you see? But war and selfishness, rejection of God, lovers of pleasures, lovers of self, and not lovers of God. And this will always tend toward warfare, toward covetousness, toward disobedience, toward being people that are enslaved to the darkness of this world. And that's why God called us out. He said, come out. But the commission to come out, the fulfillment of coming out, is that we become healthy by the healing power of Jesus Christ, of mind, body, and spirit, so that we can bring this to someone else. It has to flow out. And we as a church have a commission that has been given to us by God to be a part of this process. How can we do this? Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ here in verse 14, it says, again, this is Hebrews 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast to it. Hold fast to it. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the one who is leading and guiding. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you understand what he's saying? He said, Jesus was emptied of his glory to come as a human to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Why without sin? Because Jesus said, I do not speak my own words, I do not do my own works, but as I see my Father doing, that's what I do. When I hear Him speaking, that is what I speak. The dedication of His life was to God. And whether He was in His ministry, which, guys, didn't start till He was about 30. But whether He was a boy going to the feast at 12, whether He was a carpenter working with His Father, working with His hands, He was dedicated to God through it all. See, there was a time that Jesus was living life. It doesn't appear He was doing many signs or wonders or even going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Even when His mother came to Him for that miracle to change the water into wine, we're in trouble, we need God. He said, it's not my time. That was His answer. This is coming, but not yet. There was timing that God had even for His Son Jesus on the earth. And there's timing for us too. But the dedication is to be constant. The seeking of God is to be constant. And it is the seeking of God where we are broken down, where we see where we lack in faith, hope, and love, where we see where our hearts are not right, and the dominion of God needs to come in to our lives. We need God's dominion in everything. We need His life in us in everything to be the people He made us to be. And so, we don't have a high priest, though, that can't sympathize. We have this high priest. Therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we need that for ourselves, but now I want you to focus on how much you need that for others. You see someone going astray in their life. You see somebody who's not following God. What power do you have to help? You see, of our own selves apart from God, how do we make disciples? How do we teach them to observe the things Christ commanded? How do we say, you need to follow this word? You see, because ultimately, there has to be a giving of spirit. We can convince people of an intellectual argument with the Bible. We can convince them that, you see what it says, that doesn't mean you have their dedication to God. People will do things because they think it's right without a dedication to God. People do it all the time. But what we're talking about is a dedication to God, and that from that dedication springs an obedience to God's Word. Baptism before teaching. Making disciples is both a giving of the life for God and a teaching to observe. It wasn't just a teaching to observe. There needed to be life given first. God needs us to have that heart and that mindset, that doctrine of baptism in our lives, that we are laying down our lives, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is where our hearts have to be. And what that means is the way we lived before gets scrapped. Why? I'm crucified. I died to that. It has to be left in the grave. And we need God's help to do that. And we need God's help to make disciples. How desperate we should be for God's help in all things, that we may go to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Notice here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's where all this festival celebration that we began back at Passover started. The days of unleavened bread, putting out the leaven putting in the unleavened, eating the unleavened of sincerity and truth, proving the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, searching for Him. We talked about how God wants to fill us with His Spirit so that we can be renewed and be different and be changed and transformed before God. That is where this starts. And He says then, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So again, notice that humility before God. Who am I to do anything? Who am I to change anybody's heart? Who am I that I could make a disciple? Who am I? I am dependent on the grace of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, "I am what I am by the grace of God, and though I labor more than everyone else, not I, yet the grace of God that is in me." It is by God's grace. And you realize what we're doing is going to God for grace, favor, His empowering presence to help us be who He made us to be. Our focus in life is to come to be transformed into the image of God. But notice that we together now, as a people, as a body, "For as we are many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." We don't have the same functions here. "So we, being many, are one in body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Are you hearing this? Because God is saying, "Go therefore and make disciples. Be filled with God and go forth. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. And you each are members of one body, in one spirit, given one great grace by Almighty God, but you've been given different gifts." In other words, what have you to offer the body? A different gift. You know, Eric got his toe smashed. Eric's finding out that the big toe is important. He didn't drum today, which is a gift he has offered to this church, because his toe is injured. He had surgery on it. It's not well. The dominion of God in our lives is to make us well so we can serve. To heal us that we can be of service to someone else. It's not just about me and my relationship with God and me alone in home at my room and I just have this with me and my wife and my kids. You're stopping the flow. Because God didn't say stay, He said go. He said go. So Romans 12 here, He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." What are the gifts that God has given? And friends, I'm not talking about just talents. I'm talking about what God gives you for the service of someone else. I'm talking about a gift that comes by grace, not just by talent. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice this in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." God wants us to know what's going on with this. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." Your authority was given to something else. You let them have dominion in your life. And we have that, not just with idols of wood and clay and stone. We have it with drugs and alcohol and partying and the ways of this world that are so far against God and such a distraction from who He is. He said, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts." In other words, There's different ones. There's different kinds. But the same Spirit. Not everybody has the same gifts. Which makes it more important that when you have a gift, you use it. The gift of the eye is to see. But if the eyes say, I don't want to see for the body doesn't see. The feet are designed for a purpose that the eye cannot do. It would be foolish for everyone to think that the eye must be the feet. It wouldn't work. The knee is important, but the knee can never be the hand with fingers to grab, to hold, to write, to touch. But the knee is needed in the body. Can the hand be the knee? Can the knee be the hand? See, this all makes so much sense when we look at the body and the way God designed it. But yet somehow, when we get in the body, we think, no, that guy's got to keep doing it. That person. That one. The mouth has got to do all the parts. It's not the way it works. The Spirit of God is moving in His body that each part would be gifted for the work of ministry. Each part. Working together. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Do you see that? Everybody has a part to play in the body. There's no part that comes in that has no function. You have a function to the whole. That's why stay-at-home religion doesn't work. It's difficult. Listen to the people that I talk to that are online and they're at home. They're desirous of fellowship. Because ultimately, this love of God's got to go out. It can't just be stopped. Now, there are times when there is just a need for ministry. There are times there are people that are shut in. And it's for the active members of the body to go after those that are stuck in homes. But see, all of you that have fellowship here, that can come here and worship God together and can have fellowship with one another, do you think about the part of the body that's watching online because they're somewhere where they don't feel they have fellowship? They're out in the middle of nowhere, and this is where they find something from God that they are seeking. Write them a card. Write them a letter. Think about them. They're part of the body afar. So notice what he says. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. How many receive that? Each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Which means you have a part. You have a part. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing again to each one individually as He wills. To each one. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Spirit is distributing to each one as He wills? Because that's what that verse says. That verse says you have a part. You have a role. You are to be part of the body of Christ. That you are to be working in the body of Christ. As the body is one and has many members, verse 12, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not the body? How important are the parts of your body? Which part would you like to get rid of? I kind of like the whole thing. But what part do you play? What are you doing? What is your ministry? What is your service? What are you doing in the body? Notice here in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? The obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's saying no. The obvious answer is no. The Spirit gives to one the gift of healing, to another the gift of prophecy, to another the words of wisdom. It doesn't mean that the gifts can't be for you for any given time, that all the gifts at the right time could be presented in you, but He's giving giftings that the body would work together. Not just that some would have something and the rest would have nothing. The people that do the work and the people that just show up to receive of the work. The body works together at the right time in the right function as God gives. Do you see that? Do you understand what God is saying? That you have a role and a responsibility to play for the body to work. When God calls you and brings you into His fold, He is asking you to be who He wants you to be, and He's going to give you gifts to function in that role so that you can accomplish it, that you can be the person that God made you to be. And notice what He says, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Now here's what's amazing to me. Some of you know this, some of you may not. But every time I stand up here, what's happening right now, me standing before you, talking to you, is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. It's a miracle because I know who David Liesenfeld was as a teenager, who went through a speaking class at his high school and skipped all the right days. I never had to give a speech the whole year. Truth. On the last day of high school, they caught me. And they said, you're giving a speech. On the very last day of school, this was after the final, I had to give a speech. And I remember my hands were shaking, my whole body was trembling, and there were two football players right in the front row laughing at me the whole time. They were nice about it, but they're like, dude, you were so like nervous. And I'm like, I know, it's like, it's killing me here. But that experience of standing up, being nervous, being afraid of being laughed at and getting laughed at, it's like, oh, I never have to do this again. Not high school. I went to a college, and I didn't realize at the college where I was going to study the Bible, they believed that if you were going to study the Bible, you should also be able to at least speak a little bit. I didn't know it till I got there. I can tell you, I was absolutely sick when they told me, in the dorm, we're all going to have a meeting, and we want everybody to stand up and just introduce themselves. I was absolutely sick about that. Now, I don't know if any of you have a fear of speaking. Maybe fear of speaking is out. But to me, it was such a huge fear that I had. And then I had to give a talk. I was supposed to give a 6-minute speech to tell about myself, you know. And I'm thinking, 6 minutes? How do I talk for 6 minutes? I'm more one sentence, two sentence Dave. You know, I just stand there. I like to listen. I don't need to say anything. And yet, I was told I had to do it to stay. This was part of the requirements of the school. So, it forced me to go to the throne of grace to find help and grace in the time of need, because I was very weak in this way. I was so weak, I just wanted to run from it. And believe me, I thought about it. Just, nah, this isn't for me. The reality is, for me to do this is a gift from God. To be so afraid to write out every word of my own life because I was afraid I'd forget. For me to be on my knees praying 30 minutes to give a 6-minute talk. I needed God to do something for me. And it made me very desperate. It made me very desperate for God to come into my life and please help me do this. Please give me the ability to speak. Please help me to be able to stand before people and talk without completely falling apart. Please calm me down to know you and to be able to communicate. Please help me. Please help me. And I can think back, I can see it like it was yesterday, on my knees, hands up, crying out to God, just help me give this speech. And knowing what it is to be desperate, and knowing what God did from that moment on. This is a miracle. You may not know it as a miracle. I know it as an absolute miracle. That's who God is. It wasn't according to my talent. It wasn't according to my personality. It was according to His grace. He decided. He said, you will speak. You will teach. You will show this way. I will help you stand before people. I will be your God. And the God who goes before says, you're going to speak. And you're not going to need notes. And you're not going to need anything because I'm going to give you something that you can give to others. I'm in absolute awe of God. And I tell you, there are so many days when I'm over here, I need you. What am I talking on today? What am I going to say? What am I going to speak? What are you going to help me with? But see, now having been given something, I have to use it. I have to. Because the gift is given for the edifying of the body. But because I have one gift doesn't mean I have all gifts. I've experienced the gifts of God, all of them in my life, in different ways. I've seen them manifested by my hands. I've seen them manifested by my mouth. I've seen them manifested in my heart and mind. But I will tell you, my prayer for this church is that you will be seeking earnestly the best gifts. Prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, a discerning of spirits, the working of miracles, the gifts of healings, tongues and interpretations of tongues, gifts of administration, gifts of service, of generosity, of giving, of liberality, that you, on whatever occasion it may be, as you are helping make disciples for Jesus Christ, that you would have whatever gift you need for that moment. That you would be desperate as I was. And guys, I'm so desperate for God, for more of God right now. It's crazy how hungry I am for more for all of us. Together as a body, to be working together. This is not about me. I am just one little part on the back of the kneecap. You. My prayer is for you to go forward with power, with love. To go forward with the gifts that God gives you. And if you're saying, I don't know, speak. Because there's only one way to obtain gifts. It's from God. Nope. Flesh can manifest the gift of God. No flesh can do these things. It is by God. And as you yield yourself to God and allow His grace in, that's what it comes to be. Do you know what this word gift that we read in English, what it comes from in the Greek? It's the word charisma. Charisma. Charis is grace. Ma, the manifestation of grace. As the grace of God is in your life, that grace should be manifested with spiritual gifts that you give to others for the profit of all. Are you seeking God to help you carry out the great commission in your life? Or are you saying, this world's cold. This ground is hard. These enemies are big. Are you in a place not taking authority that you've been given by Jesus Christ to go forward because what it looks like is they're too big? I know some of you are waiting. You're saying, no, it's got to get a lot worse before it gets better. if you can show me a verse where God says, stop. Don't go, stop. If you can show me a verse where God says, stop seeking spiritual gifts. If you can show me a verse that says, stop trying to bring people to repentance. I'm all ears. I can't find it. You know what I find? Turn with me. Hold your place here in Corinthians. Turn with me over to the book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's what I find. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. It kind of feels like that might be the case, doesn't it? And they're going to be saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, he's not slack about his return. He's not slack about what he's going to do in the judgment of both the ungodly and the godly. He's not slack about this at all. He's waiting for greater repentance. He's waiting for the repentance of those who are alive on this earth. I think that's why Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you in this commission. The desperation. How much do you need God in your life? How much do you personally need God in your life? Is there any part of your life that you'd say, no, I don't want your blessing here, God. I don't want your help here. I don't want your salvation. I don't want to know about Jesus. I don't want your life. I don't want the freedom. I don't want the liberty. Can you say there's anything, any part of you that you don't want God to have control? You know, maybe there are parts of you that are fighting the flesh that is strong and has strongholds where you haven't brought every thought to captivity. But do you want God in those areas? If you love yourself that much, will you love your neighbor as yourself? Because what that requires is seeking God for others and their repentance like you would seek it for yourself. Don't write off the world. Don't write off the people. Jesus died for them. And God said he's not slack concerning his promise. He's saying, I'm waiting. I'm trying. I want people to come to repentance, to know this. Back to 1 Corinthians. So he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Do you remember the verses that we read last week where Jesus said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. She's like, depart from me. I said, well, Lord, we did many works and signs and wonders in your name. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, the whole law of God that is given and his commandments and his teachings, he's telling us how to love
God first and our neighbor as ourselves. He's telling us how to do it. That has to be the purpose behind all the giving and the service and the gifts that we give, that we love one another, that we care for them, that we are looking to build them up. Notice what he says here in chapter 14:1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then notice this. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort of men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Not for self, not for self-glory, not for vain glory, not that I'm special, but rather to give to someone else. What I love about what God does with the gifts that He gives to the body is that He chooses who He gives them to. And He chooses the gift to give. It's of His doing, not our own. There's no gloat in that. There's no boasting in that. In fact, sometimes, as I was saying, the very gift that He gives is something that you absolutely could never say, I had it in me. I didn't have it in me. That's the point. But here we are as a body of Christ being told to go forward. And how we go forward is by seeking God first, to walk in His ways of love, to seek after His face, to obey Him. And by the Spirit of God, we do, because the Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit leads us into all truth. The Spirit guides and directs our steps. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. But that Spirit that comes upon us also comes with gifts. The grace that is given by the Spirit of God comes out in a manifestation of gifts that you and I are to be giving to others. That is to be coming out of us. So our prayer is, give me gifts, Lord God, that in the people I meet today, whether it's when I go to work, or whether I'm out in the neighborhood, or when I'm going to the store, give me gifts for ministry at that moment, at that time, for the things that You appoint, that I may minister to someone. Because of myself, I can do nothing. Of myself, I am filled with weakness. Of myself, I have no way to change anyone. It has to happen by You. No amount of marketing, no amount of advertisement, no amount of boasting can ever do anything. All the works that the churches do that are not of God will fall apart. But the work that is done by God in the heart, in the mind, in the spirit can have an eternal impact on someone else. Because where His love and His faith and His hope are being encouraged in our hearts and minds, there are things that last. The gifts will all go away. The gifts are fine with the right purpose. But what is being built is a heart of faith, hope, and love. That is the heart we have. But that manifestation then should be coming out. So when someone comes and is in need of prayer, ask God, I'm not even sure how to pray for this person, but I know You are. In faith believing, grant me the gift to pray as You see fit. God, I don't know what to say to this person. They're struggling. They don't know what to do. They're considering having an abortion. They're considering leaving their spouse. Give me a word of wisdom. Give me a word of knowledge that will help them in what they're facing. Do you see that you can be the instrument of God's hand in the life of other people when you put your life into His hand? He wants to use your life to use the gifts that God gives according to the grace that is given. So many gifts. So many things that God has. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's the sin that separates. And we are to be calling to repentance all people. God calls all men everywhere now to come to Him. And He gives us gifts to help on that path. The rejoicing that we have is not that the demons are subject to us. It is that our names are written in heaven. But it's when the demons are subject to us, or when someone experiences the healing of God, or they see the power of God in their lives, that it can help them start their journey of faith. It is my great desire for this church that we would seek spiritual gifts, that we would seek for God to lead us and guide us, that we would seek for the one-on-one personal opportunities we all have, that God would put forward and before us opportunities to minister to someone else. And where we might say, God, I don't know what to do. Praise God that you say that. For it is in that heart, God says, my grace is sufficient, for in your weakness I am strong. Know thy weaknesses and know the power of God. Seek for the gifts that God gives to minister to others. Cause your heart to see that you are part of the great commission that Jesus Christ gave his disciples to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. We're all in this together. We're all in this together, and it takes all of us together using the gifts God gives us to make it work.